Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14 will be our passage today. I'll read Colossians 3, 12 down through 17 just to set the context for us this morning. Colossians 3:12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that we have. Thank you that we can study your word that you have miraculously preserved for us. I pray, Lord, that you would keep in our minds the fact that your word is truth, that we have the very words of God and the words of truth when we read your Bible. I pray that we would approach it, your Bible, knowing that it is truth from you to us. We thank you for this letter to the Colossians that's so relevant for us today, that keeps us grounded in the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that he is all-sufficient and complete, and the salvation that we have in him is complete. I pray, Lord, that we would walk by faith in that truth, and that we would not rely on our own ideas or the wisdom that man has, but rather we would rely on the truth of the Bible and the truth of who Jesus Christ is to live a life that is pleasing to you. Pray that you would be with our time now, that you would remove any distractions from our mind and help us to concentrate on you and your word and how we can be conformed to your image through that word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of our message today is Put on the Garments of Grace. We've been studying the book of Colossians, as you know, and in particular, the last few weeks, we've been looking at this baptism of the Holy Spirit, what that actually means to be identified with Jesus Christ through faith in his death, putting to death the old man and the works of the old man we've seen, being buried with him, separating ourselves from those evil deeds, and then being raised to a new life, putting on this new man. And that's what we're going to look at today. What actually does that mean? What does it mean to put on the new man? And what we'll see is the outward manifestations, or what it looks should look like when we put on this new man, with this, after this spiritual change that goes on when we put our faith in Christ. We've seen that we have a new position in Christ. When we identify ourselves with his death and burial and resurrection, we have this perfect position in Christ. And now we're raised to live a new life. And that's what Paul is telling us all about here, what we should look like as individuals within our own hearts when we've put on this new man. And then beginning in verses 18 all the way through chapter 4 and verse 6, he's going to show us what that looks like in our relationships with other people. But now, in our section for today, you can see we're still on our outline number 2, letter A, that worthy personal walk with Christ, how we walk in light of the fact that he is perfect, that he is complete, that he is all sufficient. We saw that in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, that Jesus Christ is the supreme being of the universe. There is nothing outside of himself that he needs. And the salvation that he provides for us through faith in him is complete. We don't have to do anything else other than have faith in him, trust in him, rely on him, because he has provided it all. So we don't have to eat certain foods or not eat certain foods. We don't have to recognize certain days of the week or days of the year. We don't have to follow a set of rules in order to be found righteous, because all of that are things that we're doing in our own strength. We simply rely on Christ and what he has done for us. We have faith in him. We trust him for his provision of salvation. But that's not where it ends, of course. We have been, through that faith, we've been called to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And that's what we're getting into today. And we do that. We live that life that's pleasing to him through abiding in our sufficient Savior. And so Paul is going to spend really the rest of the letter telling us what that looks like. And we started talking about this spiritual outfit in verses 5 through 11. That was 2 weeks ago that we looked at that we are to put sin to death, that verses 5 through 7, that we separate ourselves from these sinful actions, if you will, that he discusses there in verse 5. He lays out several sins that are characteristic of a person who is living in the old self and their old sinful nature. And we are to put off the old in verses 8 and 9. We are to take off the old man like it's a garment, and we throw it away and we separate ourselves from it, and then we put on the new man, he talks about in verses 10 and 11. This new man that is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have this salvation. And then today he's going to give us more details, more information about that new man. Hence the title, Put on the Garments of Grace. The salvation that we have in Christ is through his grace. It's given to us through faith, but it's by his grace. He graciously offers that salvation to all people. It's there for the taking, if you will, for everyone. And we are to, so when we look at these garments of grace, we are to put on a heart for others. We have seen that old man was all about the self, and we'll look at that again today, all about pleasing yourself. Well, when we put on the garments of grace, we should be looking to please other people. We should have a mind for others, or a heart for others. And we are to have a heart of forgiveness in verse 13, we'll see, and then, but on top of all those things, we are to put on a heart of love, and we'll see that in verse 14. But first, we are to put on a heart for others. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We spent all last week looking at this phrase, who have been chosen of God, and just exactly what that means. And we saw that we are elect on the basis of faith in Christ as our Savior. We saw how God is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. But we are the chosen of God, or we are the elect of God, based on faith in Christ. That is how you have salvation, through faith in Christ. And we looked at how several examples of how this word is used, this chosen or elect, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we saw that God does choose people to fulfill certain things. And he has chosen the church to be holy and blameless before him and to spread his word. And you are elect if you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have been set apart to be holy and blameless. We saw that word for chosen is electoi. It's a plural word. It's not used as a singular noun or a singular adjective. It's always a plural word, meaning a group of people. And it is those who have believed. God knows that. So those people are foreknown because God knows the future. And they have been predestined to holiness. And that we see in the second part of the verse there. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Holy simply means to be set apart. We see that in Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us to be holy. He chose the church, those who would put their faith in Christ, to be separated unto Him. And they are also beloved. That's based on the Greek word agape. You probably recognize that word for love, but this is the verb agapao, to love. And it is in the perfect tense. That means that His love is a past completed action that is still having consequences today. We see that in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He shows that we are beloved. When we were sinners, He died for us. Past tense. And that is one event in human history that I can assure you that was foreknown of God and was orchestrated to happen perfectly in His time, the death of Jesus Christ for people while we were yet sinners. 1 John 4:9 also speaks of that. 1 John 4:9 through 11 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that's what this whole message is going to be about. If God loved us while we were still sinners, unpleasing to Him, then certainly we should be loving to other people. So because of this perfect position, because we are the chosen of God, the elect of God, we have a perfect position in Christ. We have perfect righteousness in through faith in Christ, then put on the new man. Since we have that perfect position, notice again verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, because you've been chosen, because you are set apart, because Jesus Christ loved you from eternity past, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That word "put on" is an imperative. That is a command. That is something that we as believers in Jesus Christ are told that we need to do. And to get technical, it's an aorist imperative. And what that simply means is that through using that type of language, Paul is showing that this is a priority. This is a command that he is giving under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is expected to be completed. He is telling us that we need to do this. This isn't optional. So when we think of the commands of God, I know the first thing that comes to my mind anyway is the Ten Commandments. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, you'll see that when The Israelites got the Ten Commandments. That was God speaking to them. If you had an MP3 recorder with you and you were standing there with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, you could have held that up and you would have recorded the voice of God giving those Ten Commandments to the people. So if we're standing on the fact that we believe that this Bible is the Word of God, then it's no different than standing there and recording the voice of God. This is God's Word to us. So when there are commands in the New Testament, those are things that we need to pay attention to. Those are things that we need to be doing. So as a believer in Christ, we are to put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Since it's a command, therefore, that is normative Christianity. That's what a normal Christian is. A normal Christian is someone who has a heart of compassion for other people. He's kind, he's humble, he's gentle, he's patient. And we don't always live up to that standard, unfortunately. But it is nevertheless a command of God through Paul to the Colossians and by extension us. And we can only do this as we abide in Christ, as we submit to Him in our daily lives, as we live in fellowship with Him. If you go back to verse 5 and compare what the old man is doing with these things that we are to do and putting on the new man, we see a really stark contrast. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed," which amounts to idolatry. And verse 8 is another list of vices. It says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another." So essentially, he's listing off all these things that are characteristic of the old man, should be characteristic, are characteristic of unbelievers, certainly should not be characteristic of believers in Jesus Christ. And all of those things, all of those vices are geared towards the self. So we are to put off the old man that is geared toward or always wants to satisfy the self. Stop living for yourself is essentially what Paul is saying. And in contrast to that, we have what we are to put on. Notice that in verse 5, there are five things listed there in Colossians 3:5, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. That's, of course, not a list of every possible sin, but those are the major characteristics of sinful actions, things that are trying to satisfy yourself. And in verse 12, we have five things also: a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are things that are geared towards other people, as we will see. The focus as a believer should go from satisfying yourself to satisfying other people, putting other people ahead of yourself. And if we are not doing this, if this is not characteristic of our life, then we need to do some investigating. If we're not living in this way that the Bible specifically tells us to here, then we need to investigate what we're putting our trust in for our salvation, or we need to get back in fellowship with the Lord and correct that problem, knowing that He will forgive us and that He will help us. As we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us, and He'll help us in our life to correct what is wrong. So these five characteristics are showing that we have a heart for other people. Start living for other people. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 9 show us that Jesus Christ is our example. He was the ultimate example of living for other people. Philippians 2:1 says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And here comes the one purpose. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Have this attitude. Another command for us there. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. God in the flesh became a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the same, the name which is above every name. Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of leaving perfect heaven, perfect existence, took on the flesh of a man, and lived as a servant. So certainly we should be able to do the same thing. And our sinful flesh, certainly not being God, we have to recognize that we need to live for other people and not for pleasing our own selves, with Jesus Christ as our example. And the way that we do that is to realize this perfect position that we have in Christ, that we are elect, the chosen of God, that we are holy, that we've been set apart, that we are loved by God. That is realizing our position. But then we have to renew our minds first before we can put on this new man. We have to understand what it is that we're putting on. Ephesians 4:22 says, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." How can we put on the new man if we don't know what he's supposed to look like? And that's what renewing the mind means. Studying who Christ is, studying this image that we are to be created in, and then applying that to our lives. That's what renewing your mind is all about. Romans 12:1-2, another famous passage that speaks to this same idea. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So we have to understand that we've been set apart by God. We have to study the Word of God to know who Jesus Christ is in order to be conformed to that image. That's what the new man is. Putting on the new man is being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming more like he is. Only when we renew our minds, only when our minds are transformed from the old man to the new man, can we put on the new man. And that begins in Colossians 3:12 with this heart of compassion. The New American Standard translates it as this heart of compassion. That's the Greek word splankna. And that the Greeks had a way of giving our internal organs a life of their own, if you will, that our emotions are contained within our internal organs. And this splunkna, or the bowels, if you have a King James version, it might say the bowels of mercy. That's exactly what it's speaking about. This place inside our guts where we feel emotion. And I can personally attest to this in the Navy, when you would go away for 6 months at a time, separated from your family and your loved ones and everything you hold dear in the world, you could have a physical feeling of pain within your guts. And that's what the splunkna is, if you will. We are to have this heart of compassion for other people. To feel, literally feel, love and compassion for those around us. But not only that, we are to have kindness towards other people as well. And you can only have this kindness as you are abiding in Christ. We don't conjure this up on our own. Romans 3:12 uses this same word when it says, "All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good." That is the word for kindness, is this "does good." There is none who does good. There is not even one. So we can only have, what Paul is talking about here isn't just, you know, putting on your church smile face and being nice to one another. This is something that only comes through abiding in Christ. And we are also to be humble, to walk in humility. 1 Peter 5:5 uses this same term when he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." A command again. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another for God. But then Peter gives us the reason why we are to do that. 1 Peter 5:5 goes on to say, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So as we walk humbly with the Lord, God gives us grace. And we're also to have a spirit of gentleness. This is this heart of a heart for other people, is a spirit of gentleness. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. Another passage that we're familiar with, Galatians 5:22, when we're walking in the Spirit, we can know that because we're exhibiting these characteristics that Paul talks about in Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And we are also to be patient with other people, according to Colossians 3:12. That is, literally, that word means long burning. Have a long fuse with other people. And this is actually, if we are doing this, or if the Colossians were doing this, this would have been an answer to Paul's prayer. If you remember way back when we started our study of Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "Strengthened with all power," this is his prayer for them, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The Greek word is makrothumia. And so when we are putting on the new man, we have a heart for other people. We stop living for ourselves, and then we put on a heart of compassion for other people. We're a spirit of kindness that only comes through abiding in Christ. We are humble. We're not putting our wants and needs ahead of other people, but rather we're humbling ourselves and lifting others up. And we have a spirit of gentleness. And we are long burning, or we are patient with other people. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul mentions that word patience last in this list, because we don't always, if you haven't noticed, we aren't all perfect. Each one of us has areas where we fall short. And these having a heart of compassion and being kind and humble is easy when everybody is getting along perfectly and everybody's being nice and things are great. But what do we do when other people start to annoy us? What do we do when other people sin against us? How do we handle that as someone who is putting on the new man? Notice verse 13 of Colossians 3. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So when things aren't perfect, like it takes about 5 seconds for when you're in a relationship with other people, we are to bear with one another. And this is a present tense participle, is the part of speech that this bearing with one another is in. And what that means is that we are to continually be doing this, continually be literally putting up with one another, not letting other people's idiosyncrasies or the things that they are different than us in the way that they live their lives, put up with those things. Try to understand other people's perspectives. We're not all exactly the same. We don't all come from the same background. We don't all have the same interests and those sorts of things. So we are to be putting up with those things. Don't let other people annoy you, essentially, is what Paul is saying. Okay, I can deal with that if somebody is, whatever, they like different things than I do. I can deal with that. But how about when they actually sin against me, when they do something that is wrong? Well, we are to forgive one another. Charizo menoi is the Greek word. Charis is the word for grace. So when somebody sins against you, you are to show grace to them. Once again, this is a present participle, something that is to be going on all the time. As a believer in Christ who's put on the new man, we should be always ready to forgive. Our first inclination when somebody sins against us shouldn't be, I can't stand that guy. I can't believe that he did that to me. Rather, it should be one of, I'm ready to forgive you immediately, because this should be something that is continually within us. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Once again, Jesus Christ is our example of accepting other people, bearing with them, forgiving one another. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. Ephesians 4:32 also uses this word for forgiving one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, always, continuously, ready to forgive, literally doing it all the time, because people are going to be sinning against you quite often, because that's just our nature. That's who we are. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So just as you have been forgiven, you are to forgive other people. In John chapter 13, verses 5 through 15 is really a great place to go to this. John 13 is the beginning of the upper room discourse right before Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He meets with his disciples and he starts to give them truth about this age that is coming up after he has gone to the cross and he's died and he's risen again. He begins teaching them in this upper room discourse about things that are to come in the future, in this age in which we're living right now. I've heard it said or read in commentaries that this John 13 through 17 or 13 through 16, the upper room discourse, is really the seed plot for all of the doctrine that we have in for the church age. Everything that we read about in the epistles of Paul is right there in its beginning forms, Jesus Christ teaching it to his disciples. And one of the very first thing that he does is teach them about this idea of forgiving one another and bearing with one another. That's what the foot washing ceremony or that whole thing was about. That he was a servant. Jesus Christ came to serve other people first and foremost. However, he is showing them that they need to be doing this to one another. The way that he is serving them, the way that through the words of Peter, his conversation with him, Peter says, you know, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. I won't allow that. And Jesus says, well, you have to. You have to let me serve you because you don't have this righteousness on your own. You have to be forgiven. You know, Peter, in his typical motivated, ready to serve the Lord attitude, said, well, you know, don't just wash my feet, wash everything. But Jesus, again, is telling him, you know, you're not understanding what I'm getting at here. You're already washed. You don't need a complete bath. You just need to be forgiven from your daily sins and the daily grime that you get just being a person. You need to be forgiven of that. And so he washes his feet. And then he tells them in verses 14 through 15 that they need to be doing this to one another. After I leave, you're going to be in this church age, and in order to carry on in a way that's pleasing to God the Father, you need to be forgiving one another. And there's one very important fact that we might easily overlook. There was one person in that room who got his feet washed also, who wasn't a believer, Judas. Judas hadn't left the room yet. So that's an example to us as believers in Christ, the way that we ought to be treating unbelievers, that when they sin against us, we should be forgiving of them, understanding the perspective that they're coming at, the fact that they don't have Christ, they don't have these spiritual tools to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. We should expect them to sin against us, but we need to be forgiving of them as well, just the way that Christ was. In his life, he was completely focused on other people, even though he was God. If anybody deserves to live for self or to gratify the self, it would be God in the flesh. But yet he lowered himself, humbled himself to be a servant. So how much more should we be willing to be a servant if he was? And as we conform to his image, then we should be more focused on other people. So not only are we to have compassion for people and be kind to others, give preference to other people, humble ourselves, be gentle to other people and patient with them, but we need to bear with them, put up with them when they annoy us, and forgive them when they sin against us. But of course, that's not all. It's not that easy. Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And that phrase, beyond all these things, is literally on top of all these things. On top of having compassion for others, being kind and gentle, putting up with people when they annoy you, forgiving them when they sin against you. On top of all of that, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's not the best translation there in the New American Standard. Literally, it's talking more about the what the bond is. And the New King James Version says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And we'll get into just exactly what that means. But love is actually the bond. And this, again, isn't just an emotion, but the Bible defines love as serving other people, being ready to do things for other people, having a mindset that is for others. Love is characterized by service, not just a feeling that you have inside of us. Again, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in having great feelings about who we are. Is that what it says? No, of course not. It says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did something for us. He served us. That's how he demonstrated his love. That's how he put on love. He died for us. And we need to be serving others, but not for wrong motives, not for getting something from them or for pumping up our own egos to make sure that, oh, everybody thinks I'm great. I'm going to do this for them so they think I'm really great. No, we do this in a spirit of love. And in fact, this is what we've been called to do. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So love, what this is saying is that love is really the belt that holds this whole garment of grace together. This is the thing that is making the whole new man be held together. That's what bond is. And this word for bond, we've seen that before. It's the Greek word syndesmos, and it's literally a ligament. Colossians 2:19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So that's what love is. Love is the bond or the ligament that holds the church body together. And ligaments in our bodies perform a very important function, of course, and when they are broken or they're sprained, it causes a lot of pain. We have a personal example of that in our church. That when you sprain your ligaments or they're torn or they're broken, it causes an incredible amount of pain. So just imagine the pain that we are causing to Jesus Christ when we don't love one another within his church. And when our physical ligaments are broken or sprained, not only does it cause a lot of pain, but the limbs and the muscles can't work the way that they're supposed to. So the same with the church. When we are not putting on love, when we're not loving one another and serving one another and having this heart of compassion and living for other people, then the church doesn't function the way that it is supposed to either. And this word for perfect, the New King James Version again, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Teleotitas is the Greek word. Literally means to be mature. It's not perfect in the way that we think of it, perfect without sin, but rather to be mature. Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it, or have not already become perfect or become mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. If we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, then just to let you in on a little secret, we're not going to be able to do that in this life. We are never going to be conformed to a perfect image of who Christ is. But Paul said that he continually strived on in order to attempt to attain that goal. That is, the goal is perfection. The goal is complete maturity in Christ. But we're not going to be able to do that in this life. However, we have the promise that one day we will, in fact, be changed into the perfect image of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that in an instant we are going to be changed. And that's what we're looking forward to. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. That is our hope as believers in Christ, that this struggle, this continual battle that we are facing to be conformed to His image is going to come to a close one day soon, by the looks of it. And we are going to be changed into conformity with His perfect body. We're not going to become gods, but this old man is going to be eradicated from us, and we're going to be glorified, unable to sin anymore. What a glorious time that will be, and we'll forever be in fellowship with the Lord. So how should we then be living if we truly do accept that to be the truth, and we should, then we ought to be putting on this new man now in this life that we have to live in order to be found pleasing to Him. So this bond of love, it's really kind of like a cycle within the church. As we love in the church, we mature as believers. Loving other people, having a heart for other people is a sign of maturity. And as we mature in the church, we're bound closer together. That's just a fact of life. When you're living with people who are like-minded, or you are in a close-knit group, a group of people who are striving towards one goal, like on an athletic team or something, you are bound closely together with them. So it's the same way in the church. As we are focused on Christ and we're all being conformed together to this goal of attaining maturity in Christ, we're not trying to win the Super Bowl or something here. We want to be conformed to His image, and we're all striving towards that goal. We're bound together in love. And as we mature, as we become closer to that image of Christ, we are drawn closer together in more love. We love each other even more. And as we love more, we're bound closer together. And on it goes. And the ideal, anyway, is to be conformed to the image of Christ, each one of us, and bound together in a perfect love, a perfect bond of love. That is the goal that Christ has for the church. So we are to put on the garments of grace, put on the new man. After we've taken off the old, after we've renewed our mind, that again is a continual cycle. Paul hadn't even attained that. You continually need to be renewing your mind, washing your feet, if you will, because we still live in this fallen world. We need to continually be staying in fellowship with Christ, asking for forgiveness of our sins, confessing our sins, being cleansed by Him, renewing our minds, learning more and more about Him, and then being conformed to His image. And the new man is a humble servant of others, just like Christ was. He doesn't have His own agenda. He bears with other people when they annoy Him. He's not easily offended, he or she. He's always ready to forgive other people, and everything He does is out of a motive of love. And of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this for us. And that's why we need to be conformed to His image in order to live the successful Christian life, because He is the ultimate example of living for other people and giving Himself for other people. And this is something that this Gnostic system that Paul was writing about, warning them about in this letter, this is something that system of belief will never attain. And that's what we see in so much of Christianity today, is this really all it is just a self-help conference, if you will. The teachers are just teaching people how to feel better about yourself, how to serve yourself. That's what the entire prosperity gospel is all about, really. And so much of the Christian church is just satisfying your own fleshly desires. What can I get out of this? That is completely 180 degrees contrary to the truth of Scripture, to what Paul is saying here, that we need to be focused on other people's, not our own self, not self-improvement, but Christ was focused on other people and how he could serve them. And as we become more Christ-like, we see that we spend more time serving other people rather than ourselves and loving other people rather than ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that we've had this morning. I pray that you would help each one of us to put off the old man, to separate ourselves from the attributes and the sins of the old man, put those things to death. Help us to separate from them, knowing that if we flee from the devil and the things that he has from us, he will flee from us. And we have the promise that we can draw closer to you. And when we draw closer to you, you will draw closer to us. And we ask for your help in putting on this new man. I pray, Lord, that you would give each one of us a heart for other people, a heart that is ready to forgive other people when they wrong us. And I pray that you would give us, especially in this church, a heart of love for other people. I pray that you would bind us together in one spirit and one fellowship, one heart of service for other people. And I just pray that you would guide us as we go forward as a church, attaining and striving towards that goal of maturity in Christ's likeness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed.